We started with both Julie and myself giving an overview of the book of Romans a few weeks ago. And then Julie went straight to the very end of the book, Romans 16, in order to look at who the audience was, as well as some other information that helps us work out the context of the letter that we're going through. There is a book just out, and I'm just going through it. It's actually by a theologian called Scott McKnight, which is, it's calling learning Romans backwards. Not learning, it's not preaching, it is reading. Reading Romans backwards. There we go, I knew it was something. And what he talks about is really, to understand what Paul is saying at the beginning, you need to have read the end in order to get an idea of the context, the people who he's writing to, and such forth, in order to be able to understand what's happening at the beginning. So Julie did preach on Julie's 16. There you go. On Romans 16, even. I didn't know you wrote a bit in the Bible. I'm astounded at what you can do too. But no, Julie did not write part of the Bible, she did talk on Romans 16 a few weeks ago. So all of this is online, and you can go back and you can listen to that message and the other messages that we've given and are going to give on Romans. So last week, Julie preached on Romans 1, which contains some pretty strong sentiments towards many types of sinful behaviour, and she went into some depth with that. And, she made the point that Paul's message in the chapter was not to give a lecture on his theological understanding of any of these various sinful acts that he was going through, rather that the intent that he had was to lead the audience through a path, make them comfortable, and talking about the other as if, you know, we all agree that this is really bad, this is really bad, this is really bad, in order to ensnare them into a trap. And there's a theologian called Timothy Keller, and he actually sums up basically what Julie was talking about last week, and he says this: that is exactly how religious people would listen to Romans 1, 18 to 32 today. They would say, yes, of course, God's wrath lies on the immoral, the pagan, the one who lives a life of debauchery. But we have the word of God, and we live by that. We are not condemned. Religious people will seem to agree with Paul about Romans 1, 18 to 32, and will be missing the point. So, Romans 2, 1 comes as a bucket of cold water to the religious person. It is an absolute masterstroke. Paul turns to the person who has been sitting and listening to his expose of pagan lifestyles in chapter 1 and feeling very pleased that they are not like them. Paul says, you do the same things. Whenever you judge a non-religious person, you are judging yourself. It turns out that the end of the chapter 1 is written actually to expose the idols of the religious person as much of the irreligious person. So hopefully that's what you heard last week, because that is what Julie communicated. So Julie, in what she spoke about, took us to verse 11 of chapter 2, and I'm going to continue from there. However, to be honest, in this chapter, Paul doesn't add a lot of new information. He's building an argument, he's building a message, and he doubles down on what he has already said rather than bringing too much that is new in there. However, I think there is enough to keep us interested. Well, hopefully I'll be able to tell, because I'll stop doing that and that, because the gaps will appear there and there, as I do, but no, hopefully not. I think there's enough to keep us interested, and I think there's going to be some stuff that will challenge us as well. So, this is the first part of what we're going to look at, and I'm not always, when I preach, I'll have it in the back and you can glance through it. I'm not always going to take the time to read through it, because it actually takes a fair bit of time to read everything that we're going to talk about. So, but I will talk. I will just read through this first part just now. And it says, all who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who do not possess the law do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. God, there's a lot of law here, isn't there? They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. So, you all got that? Do I need to say anything else? Dear me, do you know, it actually is a little bit of heavy go. I'm not, even for, you know, really clever theologians like me. But I need all the commentaries I can get on this. So I've been looking at all kinds of things to see what it is he's actually saying. And I will be able to hopefully narrow it down to something that's quite understandable and palatable for you. But hopefully I won't take away a lot of what he's saying. Now, part of the fact is he is talking about the law. And what you may notice in this passage, he does mention the law once or twice. If he's speaking about the law, who do you think he's probably talking to?
Jews.
There you go. Well, you've got that yourselves. He's speaking to the Jews predominantly. This is what they understand and they live by. This is their world. And he's speaking into their world in order to make a point.
Sorry.
So, yes, he's talking a lot about the law. He's talking to the Jews, and he is really trying to bring out a point for them. Now, there is some discussion with theologians. With all of these passages, you're always going to get different flavors and different thoughts coming from different theologians as to what he's saying. But in this part, he talks about the Gentiles, and the Gentiles that Paul referring to, the discussion is whether Paul is talking here about the Gentiles who were part of the church or the Gentiles in general. So when he talks about the Gentiles, so when Gentiles who do not possess the law, that's verse 14, do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. Part of the discussion is well, which Gentiles is he talking about? Is he talking about the ones who he's writing the letter partly to, or is he talking about Gentiles in general? And as I say, there's a bit of to and fro going with that. I personally believe that he's actually talking to the wider Gentile population, because the reason being is whenever else he's talking about the Gentiles who are hearing the word, he actually includes himself often in that argument, or says makes it clear that the believers amongst the Gentiles, or he links something with it to make it clear. In this one, he doesn't. He's talking about Gentiles that is in there. So that will just keep that in your mind as we go forward. But there is some debate, and if you think the other, that's okay too. You do realize that as we're preaching, as we're going through this, if you've got a different opinion, that is okay. You're allowed. You know, please do not take, please do not take all your theological understanding from me. Please. Please. Can I honestly assure you, Judy will testify to this. Even I do not take all my theological understanding that I have from me. I just can't do it. I can argue, I can see things from both sides, and you know, depending, one, I can talk with you about something, then going, oh, that's a really good idea. And I listen back sometimes to some of the messages, particularly ones I preached a number of years ago, which are still on a website back in Scotland, and I kind of think, did I really say that? And, you know, that's okay, that's part of the journey, and hopefully we're all on that journey together. It's allowed. It's actually allowed to change your mind and to allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you. And you know, it's not like the day that you become to know Jesus that you have all, you know, the answers. It actually, it's funny, because when you get saved, you think you've got all the answers when you And then the more you get to know Jesus, you realize how little you do know and how less dogmatic in some ways you need to be about things and allow the Spirit to guide you. Anyway, that's just a little freebie for you. Anyway, but I did want to make that clear. So, where are we? Okay, what Paul is saying here is actually that there is a level playing field for all. If you are under the law, so if you are Jews by birth, then you're going to be judged by the law. And as is already said in what the message that Julie spoke last week, even doing that, you're going to be found wanting. Everybody still, you know, everybody who points their finger and points at other people actually really needs to look at themselves, because, you know, so what he's really saying is the law doesn't work. It isn't working. You may have the law, but you keep tripping up, and the law isn't going to save you. That's a lot of his message and his point here. So he's also saying that if you do not have the law, you will judge according to what you do know. So let's have a look. So all who have sinned apart from the law will also... All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So those who don't have the law will perish outside of the law. And all who have sinned as they've tried to follow the law will be judged by the law that they've tried to follow and found wanting. So it's a level playing field that he's talking about. You're going to find wanting whatever you do. It's not going to work. Doing that isn't work. And he kind of like increases. This is the basis of his argument in the whole of Acts 2. So if you begin to get your head around that.
Acts.
Romans 2, even. Did I say Acts?
Yeah. So far it's been Julius, and now it's Acts.
I know. But I like to give people something that they can throw at me. Okay. So you've got that part. It's going to be one of those mornings, isn't it? Okay. So, yes, if you're under the law, it's the same as if you're not under the law. Paul is saying that even non-Jews, people who haven't been born Jews, have the law written on their hearts, and they will be judged according to that. Now, verses 13 to 16 contain a couple of thoughts that I want to use to explain a very important point and how carefully we need to read Romans. Okay? So just a little recap, back to the message that I did when I gave the introduction to Romans. I put up this part from Romans 14. And I gave this as an example, and I said, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables." Now, the point that I made was, if you just read this verse without understanding anything to do with the context, where do you go with that? Do not be a vegetarian, because only weak people are vegetarians. Or, alternatively, I will give you this, it could also say that if you are a vegetarian, it makes you weak. Okay? That's what this verse says. It does say that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It does say that. And you can use this, I give you permission to use this verse to any vegetarian. But that is what we do with verses without understanding the full context of it. That is what we do. And although, you know, I'm picking on vegetarians here, it could be dangerous. I mean, let's be honest, Christians could quite easily, because they do other with other things, take this verse and slap people around with it and say, "The Bible says you're weak if you're a vegetarian." Because it does say that. Well,
yeah.
It does say that. But does it say that? Okay, so you're getting the point that I'm making. Right, so there are a couple more of these in chapter 2 that are just, if you don't get, you're going to think that Paul's being preaching on something that, well, we might have a bit of problem with Paul actually on this. You'll see what I mean. Before I get there, in the past two messages, so a couple of weeks ago, Julie preached on the end of, so on Romans 16, that was the one two messages ago for Julie. In Romans 16, it talks about the people who Paul was writing to in Romans. And she made the point, I mean, the list of names there included quite a few names of women. And she made the very good point that Phoebe was the very first teacher and preacher of Romans, because it was her that took the letter to the Romans in order to preach the message that Paul had given her to preach. So she made the point is, hang on a minute, how can Paul say here that in Romans that he sends Phoebe in order to preach? But equally, there's a verse in Timothy that says, I do not allow women to preach. How can that be that he's got two? If you look at one verse, you'll say, no problem, women can preach. If you look at the other verse, you'll say, oh no, he doesn't allow anyone to preach. But there's obviously something not quite right with somewhere. We've got, you know, mixed messages being sent by Paul. Correct? No? You don't think on face value that there's... I know we can come to an explanation, but that's what I'm saying. Without understanding the context, you can just look at the one verse, and without also building up a picture of everything that Paul says about that, you can't actually give an understanding of what Paul says, because if you just pick one verse, you can preach a whole message. Well, this is Paul's understanding, but equally somebody else could preach a message completely the opposite, based on a different text. Yeah? Is that making sense? You're with me? So last week, also, Julie spoke and was talking about the passage that talks about all the things that are sinful. And what she said was that that verse, and it was particularly to do with homosexuality, the way that Paul was using it was completely as a tool, as a device, in order to pick out the kind of like the things in his audience's mind that are going to make them freak out. I mean, I could pick out some things here, like saying, I could say that you're all Port supporters, and you would go, ah! Or some of you would go, you know, but there would be, there are things that we... All right. Well, you see what I mean? So you could pick out things. If you know your audience, you can pick out things you know that they're going to jump on in order to... And so his whole point in the past, his point or his message was not about homosexuality. It included homosexuality. But if you try to get Paul's whole understanding from that one verse, which actually isn't about that, he's using it as a tool, then you're going to come into a difficulty. That's not to say any comment on what Paul's understanding is, it's just saying you can't use it in this way, in this place, because that's not how Paul was using it. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying with that? So we are going to come up with another two from this passage in Romans. This is Romans I've studied. I just better check. Oh yeah, it was Romans that I studied. So let's have a look at verse 13 first of all. So did anybody see a problem with verse 13? For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified.
So we're justified by what we do.
Does this verse say we are justified by what we do? Well, it's saying the doers. He's making it very clear that it's actually about doing, about works in this passage. But you could back up, maybe, because what else does he say? He says elsewhere that faith without works is dead. So you've got other scriptures to back that up. So you could come to the theology or the understanding that what he is saying is, well, actually, it's the works that you do that gets you into heaven. So hang on a minute. Daniel, are you saying that? No, I'm not saying that. But, you know, you've got to look at this, because people, you could take that from this passage. So Paul's point here, though, is that the people to whom he is speaking, the Jews, he's saying you can't rely on your Jewishness in order to be saved. Just the because their understanding was, we are Jews, we're part of the covenant family, and that's it. As long as we every so often go and have a spiritually cleansed, we go to the temple and such forth, then that's us. We're just by being a Jew, we immediately are in. End of story. That's it. And what Paul is trying to do is kind of like say, no. It isn't about that. What he's been saying is that they're following the law. And you remember, this is what Julie spoke on. They're following the law, but actually they're still sinful. They're still doing stuff. The law is not saving them by being a law. They're still sinful people, and they can't just get away with doing, or just by saying, well, because we're Jews, we're in, when their behavior was showing that they had no change of heart, that God wasn't doing anything in their lives. They were just like ticking a box and following the law in order to try and be saved, and that wasn't working. This is what Paul was communicating. He was saying that their works, what they do not show that they understand the law. So, in verse 15, he goes on to make the reverse point about the Gentiles, saying that they do not have the law, yet their obedience to the law that God has written on their hearts shows the good works that they do. So he's saying that the Jews who have the law keep on mucking up, and their actions show that they don't follow God. But equally, people without faith must have God written on their hearts, because many of them follow God and do it well, but yet they don't have the law that the Jews had. So, but the thing is, do you see what he actually says here? Okay, and their conflicting thoughts, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts. This is the Gentiles, to which their own conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of them all. What he's saying here, possibly, are you getting, do you see what, beginning to see yet? What he's actually saying is hang on, non-faith followers may be excused by their good deeds. So their good deeds, so they show that what the law requires, so what the requirements of the law, they're showing by their behavior what's written on their hearts. This is what he's saying. This is what Paul is saying, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will perhaps excuse them on the day of judgment. So basically, Paul, you could take a theology that Paul is saying that you do not need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. He's saying that if you do good works, you will be saved. Is that your understanding? But surely Paul says that, doesn't he? But this is the point. We have to go through Romans really, really carefully, because particularly Paul does this all the time. Those of you who know me and listen to me preach know that I do that 2. I've deliberately played devil's advocate in order to get you to think. And Paul is doing exactly the same thing, and he's using exactly the same tool here in order to mess with you, and in order to kind of like go, oh, he can't mean that, can he? And so to the hearers of the day, he was playing with them. He knew that he would be able to yank them in on one way and then throw in something which would make them go, oh, no, and suddenly that, as Keller says, cold water being thrown on what they thought they were all comfortable, and a bucket of cold water goes over to them with Paul's next sentence. This is the way that Paul operates. And you need to hear that as we're going through Romans. So, I just want to make it clear, and just to pause at that point, that as we are going through this, as you're going through Romans, there will be things that will rattle, because Paul is using like arguments, reverse arguments, he's using various texts in order to make a point and to play with you. When Julie and I are talking about things like, so when Julie talked about homosexuality, or when women in ministry, or the things that we've talked about today, we're not stating any of the positions or are under, you know, that's not what we're talking. If we were going to talk on women in ministry, we would bring all the text together and say, this is our understanding. If we were talking on sexuality, we would bring all the text and we would speak on sexuality. We're not doing that. We're going through Romans and we're looking at what Paul says in each chapter, which means we haven't got the time to do all those other things. We may do that as time goes along. But just because we're challenging some of the concepts in Romans, or we're pointing out how Paul is using them, does not mean that we are agreeing or disagreeing with anything that's being said. We make it very clear that what we're doing is actually explaining what Paul is doing. So you've got to kind of like work through your, you know, what do I think about this? And that's the whole point of what we are trying to do. So in he is not saying, I do just want to say that. What he's saying is to the Jews is, if you think that you can follow the law or be part of the law and you're failing miserably at it, as I've just shown you, if you think that's how you're going to be saved, and he's showing them how ridiculous their argument is by saying to them, look, if you take that argument, you also need to allow for the fact, well, in that case, surely God in his justice is going to allow the non-Christians, because of their good behavior, even though they didn't have the law, maybe he'll let them in too. He's not saying that as a matter of fact. He's using it as a device in order to make them go, ooh, you know, and just have a little bit of angst and fear about what he's saying. Oh, did you mean that? And so Paul does this all the time in his writing. So I hope you're beginning to understand the way that he does this, because we've only just starting Romans, and there is a lot of this all the way through. So as we go through into the next part, I'm not going to actually read this out, but he does go on. This is the rest of the chapter between this one, and in a minute we'll put up the final one that actually is Romans 17-29. Paul basically goes on to explain even further his main point, that the Jews cannot rely on the law for salvation. You know, that's the take-home thing as far as what Paul is saying to the Romans. He is saying, you can't, to the Jews, you cannot rely on the law for your salvation, because if you could, it would mean that God in his justice could equally accept people who don't have the law in as well. You've got that. I won't go through their gate. He's just reiterating the point in here. You can put up the next one as well, which is, you've got that. So he's talking about circumcision here as well. In verse 28, he says, "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external, physical." What he's doing is again challenging the law, and he's saying, you know, we did this, we looked at this in Acts when we looked for once or twice on the matter of circumcision. Yes? Yes, I'm, no. Yes, thank you. We've done all those, all of those cutting remarks and all of that kind of stuff. So, but what he's saying is it's not about the physical act. It's not about having a physical mark. It's actually about allowing the God in to do a circumcision on the hearts. And what his point is, look, it can't be about that. You Jews are failing miserably, because if it's all about that, what are we going to do with these people who've never been given the law? What, surely they're going to be able to stand up to God and say, these people had the law, you gave them the law, they could not keep the law, but they're all accepted. We were never given the law, yet we've done our best. Why aren't we accepted? And Paul's pointing out that argument that really, you know, that there is an argument to be had there. Do you get that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
At least two. That's fantastic. Cool. So, just to finish off on that, because I'm not going to go any deeper into that. I think there's enough there for you today. But what can we learn from this? Because as we've said, you know, we listen to find the context of what Paul was saying to the people initially that he was writing to. But what can we get from this? What does this difference does this make to you and me? Well, I believe that Paul's message to us would be, hey, church, hey, CBBC, hey, Church of Christie's Beach, instead of Romans, we'll be Church of Christie's Beach. You are so busy condemning the world for all kinds of immorality, yet you continue to show by your actions that you have not allowed God to work in your heart. You're so worried by the sin out there that you have taken your eye off of your own lives. The problem here is that God will judge you by the very standards that you are judging others. And perhaps when we get to judgment, God will look at you who should know better in a worse light than he will look at those who know no better, because they, the other, the sinner who you accuse and are afraid of, may show their works by what they do and their fear of God, because they have his law written on their hearts. And you who stand in judgment of them may find yourselves on the wrong side of God's wrath, because he's going to judge you for it in his justice. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'll continue to give us clarity of what it is Romans is saying, what Paul is saying. Lord, I pray that we would be people who, Lord, are concerned by handling your word correctly. Lord, who are inspired to go deeper into what it is you're saying, and not just take verses on face value, not just to take them, and particularly not to use them as weapons against other people. But Lord, you would teach us that what you're saying here is to actually look at our own lives. Lord, and I pray that we would be a church that does that. We will look at what's going on in our own lives and make sure that we are a repentant people, that we are a people whose hearts are after you, and that we are people who invite your Holy Spirit in to search us and for us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.